You know, one of the challenges that you have when you're a parent and as a father is wanting to bestow the blessings of God upon your children in a way that they can handle, in a way that makes sense. God has blessed us in many ways in life and with many things that we have. But as I grow with my kids and I grow as a parent, I realize that in the society, we have become accustomed to being very wealthy. When you look around the world, you talk about where Garrett and Brian are. There's just no wealth there in terms of a physical prosperity at all. In terms of having a home, having a window, having a door, having a floor that's not dirt, having air conditioning or heating, having food that you can go into a fridge and open it up and there's plenty of food for you to eat, going into a pantry and finding things. We get so used to being rich with our physical things, we fail to realize what a great need we have. And it's a hard thing, I believe, for our children as they grow up in a society never knowing want or need. Because even the poorest among us are wealthy compared to those in the world. We all are wealthy physically. But it's helping your children to understand the value of that wealth that is the difficult lesson. Trying to teach your children what it means to have that, what the price of a dollar is, what the work and the labor that goes into having it, is a difficult lesson in this society. I've been going through some lessons at home, and we're continuing on with our children about money management right now. We're talking about how to go about managing your funds and what you should be doing with them, because I think that there are two reasons people don't succeed well financially in this present society, which is changing by the moment. But it's not knowing what to do or how to do it, or it's simply not following the rules. Because it's not a matter of talent, it's a matter of practice. It's obedience to law that will lead to blessing. There are laws that guide wealth. And so with my children, I don't want them to leave home not having been taught how. How do you do this? And whether they practice will be up to them. But it's restraining myself from just giving and giving and giving to them. Because if I do that as a parent, and I don't limit, I don't say no, I just continue to give them, what I will end up with is children who don't appreciate the wealth, who don't value it, who don't use it properly, who may end up destroying themselves. I think our society is showing the symptoms of wealth that has been let to run freely to where people are forgetting God because they're so spoiled with what they have. They don't see the need for God. I think the biggest challenge when we talk about the Holy Spirit is we feel we have so much. And even in our struggle, it's still tremendous abundance compared to those who live and walk on this earth and live in very many different countries throughout this earth who simply just don't have the blessings that we have. Now, I say all this to you as we begin this message today because there's something in our nature that fails to value things that are easily gotten. But the gifts of God are given freely. You can't buy them. You can't buy salvation with money. You can't labor for it with work. It is something that is the most precious and valuable gift that we have, to be given salvation through Jesus Christ. But it's free. And yet it's not free. It requires faith. It requires belief. It requires valuing it. And I think God goes through the same thing that I go through with wanting to incorporate these values and traditions and ideals into our children. That in order to be successful with the riches of God, there must be an appreciation for the sacrifices that have been made. And there must be a genuine appreciation of the need and what is being given for it to be valued. This is the case when we go after the Holy Spirit. Last week we were talking about wanting to receive, challenging ourselves. Do we have God's Spirit in us? Are we walking by the Spirit? But there's a process that works in each person's life. And I believe it works quite differently, where God wants to fill the emptiness once the emptiness is recognized. God can pour out His salvation, His Spirit, His mercy, His healing on any one of us at any time throughout the whole world. Why doesn't He just do it? There's people starving. Just pour out a bunch of food from heaven. Start dropping manna everywhere you go. Why not just do that? People are thirsty, just start cracking the rocks and letting the water flow. Right? Why doesn't He do that? People need salvation, right? They need to be saved by God's grace. Just pour it out. Give them the riches of heaven. Just pour it out. But you see, God's already been down this path. In a sense, when He created those angels that fell away from Him, did they not see the glory and beauty of God? Were they spoiled in spirit? So there is an appreciation that we have that God takes us through a process of seeking and determination, valuing the receiving of His Holy Spirit. He who values something little will seek it little. He who values something much will seek it much. There's a valuation problem that we have. We are not realizing how great our need is. We are so accustomed to the blessing of God, we don't realize how desperately we need Him more and how insufficient we are to be a blessing to anyone else without Him. I confess, I am inept to serve You in any way without God's blessing. I don't have it. I don't have it of my own strength. But having it is something that we can have if we begin to look at what God says in terms of receiving His Spirit. Turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 11. Beginning here in verse 9. Luke 11, verse 9. So I will say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. I want to stop right there because the word ask, it can almost make you think in a singular way, right? You just ask, and that's it. But the tense here of these words that are being used is to keep asking. So really what Jesus is saying, so I say to you, keep asking, and it will be given to you. Keep seeking, and you will find. Keep knocking, and it will be open to you. Now, it's important to understand the tense and the way that really should be translated out in English, because if you just say, well, I asked, and I didn't get anything, you're not really understanding what Jesus was conveying here. He was saying that if you want it, go after it. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Are you content where you are in your relationship with God right now? So often in times, we will look at the Bible and we will try to put a formula down for receiving the Holy Spirit. We will try to put a formula down for being filled with the gifts of the Spirit. If you do this, this, and this, it will happen. So often we try to do that even with salvation. If you do this, this, and this, it will happen. It's not really the way it works. You can go through steps, and yeah, there are necessary steps, right? Repentance, belief, baptism, laying on of hands. But you could go through those processes and still not have it. You could follow the formula and still not receive, because this is a thing that God gives. Who baptizes in the Spirit? Jesus, right? Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah. The one who came from God above, who came to this earth, it said He would baptize with the Spirit. Now, when you look at the baptism of the Spirit throughout the New Testament, do you know who still baptizes everyone? Jesus! He does the baptizing. You can ask, you can believe, you can hope, you can expect. You can be prayed for, you can have people lay hands on you, but ultimately it is Jesus who baptizes with the Spirit, and he baptizes and immerses those who he chooses. The coming after God is the come after him. You are asking the living Christ to baptize you with the Spirit. Now you look at the formulas. Think about it. How did the apostles, what were they doing when they received the Spirit on the day of Pentecost? What were they doing? They were waiting, right? Jesus said, don't leave. Wait until you receive power from on high. Waiting. And while they were waiting, what were they doing? Praying, right? They were gathered together with one accord. They were praying. Being together. But they were waiting. What does it take to receive the Spirit? They didn't have someone come and lay hands on them. It wasn't that they were just baptized. They were baptized in water well before that time. They were told to wait. What about those in Acts 2 that they preached to? Notice what it says here. Hold your place here in Luke. In Acts chapter 2, after Peter had preached this message, when they had received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and the power had come upon them, he said in verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what do we do? So they were cut. The message of the gospel cut them, being empowered by the Spirit. And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So the disciples, they were waiting. These, they were told, repent and be baptized. Repent. Turn from your old ways. Turn from the ways that you've lived. Turn unto God. Turn your attention to God and the way He would have you live. And baptism, what is it? Laying down your life to God. Laying down your life in death and saying, my life is for you, God. And you'll receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. So they were told to repent and believe. Turn with me now over to the book of Acts chapter 10 here. Acts chapter 10. Verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. At about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come before for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea, and he will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. And when he had explained all these things, he sent them to Joppa. Now while this was happening, Peter himself was having a vision. He was hungry and he went to the rooftop and he had a vision. You might recall he saw this sheet and God calling out from heaven saying, kill and eat this unclean meat. And Peter says, hey, I never ate unclean meat. Not so, Lord. And three times the voice from heaven told Peter to eat in this vision, to eat the unclean meat. But he wouldn't do it. But it said that he began to reason, what did this mean? And so, verse 17, so when Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men came from Cornelius. And so he was having the vision. And while Peter thought about the vision, verse 19, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So they take him back to Cornelius. Cornelius tells that, hey, here I was fasting, and here you have come to me, and I was told to send for you, and you were told to come to me, basically. And Peter says in verse 34, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter said, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay a few days. There was no formula that they had to be baptized in water first, that they had to come up, they had to have a laying on of hands. There was no formula being worked out here. The gospel was being preached. They were hearing and believing. And God did it. God does it of His own will. It's by His grace. What you are seeking when you come to God is His grace. Cornelius was a man who prayed to God, who gave charitably, who was seeking God, who feared God and did righteousness. Peter's saying, I see God doesn't show partiality. God is looking for those who are seekers. And the way the Spirit came on them was different than it was even in Acts, remember? Because at that point, when they were cut to the heart, they said, what do we do? And he said, repent, be baptized, and then you shall receive the Spirit. You can start to take the formula out and say, wait a minute, they weren't baptized in water yet. But they received the Spirit. Because the Spirit comes from Jesus. The baptizer is always Jesus. And what we are seeking is not to go through a practice of exercise. Because if I jump through holes A, B, and C, I have God. Rather, we're looking to have a relationship with Him. We're looking to see what God wants to do. He says, I don't show partiality. Anybody who fears me, whoever wants to come to me, I'm here. God, it says, calls all men everywhere to repent. All men everywhere. Who will hear that voice? Who will say, I will commit myself to have a relationship with God? I will commit myself to come after Him. I value what He has. See, we can look at these gifts from God and maybe not value them, just like we can pour money at our children. How will they learn to value? But God says, but those who want it, those who really want it, I will deepen them and I will bless them. But He says, ask. Ask. Turn back with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 11. And verse 10, for everyone who asks receives. Everyone who keeps asking receives. Everyone. Do you see the assurance of that? If you look at your life, if you examined yourself, whether you're in the faith, and you say, you know, I'm not sure I'm living by the Spirit. If you doubt whether you have God dwelling in you, then you have to take an honest evaluation and say, I need to change this. But realize the God who does the baptizing, the Lord Jesus, is saying, keep asking, you're going to receive. I have it to give to you, but here's what He wants. A proving out of faithfulness. There's a story I like to tell my kids about a man who had a great amount of wealth. And he wanted to leave his wealth to others. But he realized that if he just left his wealth to his children, it would ruin them. They would fritter it away. They wouldn't know what to do. And so what he did was he sent his children out on a mission. Basically, here's some money, but here's the law of how to develop wealth that I have learned. Well, of course, they go out looking to make their money to show their father, to show his father that, yeah, I can do this. I can make money. I'll invest it. I'll double it up. Maybe I'll gamble some of it. I'll hit it big. I'll make more money. So the son goes out not having looked at the law, just taking the money and seeing how can I make more of it. And once you know, he makes a bad investment here. He gets in with the wrong people here, loses money, fritters it away, doesn't value it, doesn't invest it properly, and it's gone. But then he starts to look at the law. What should I have done had I looked at the law regarding how to properly manage this investment, how to properly value it? And he continues to progress and progress and progress to a day he comes back and he brings with him the money that his father had given and he sets it down in a bag. And then he gives him two other bags besides because he says, with the money you gave me, I repay. But it was the law you gave me. It's worth more. He valued. God wants us to learn to value Him and the relationship we have. It's so easy to take this relationship for granted because we don't see with our own eyes. Because we see what we have in the world seemingly without Him. And yet everything we have is from God. Every person in this room who's breathing right now, that breath is a gift. God can take it like that and it's gone. God can take it away. Every moment we have that we're conscious, that we're thinking, is a moment to be thankful for because it is a precious gift. Life is very fragile, isn't it? You can get in your car and you can drive down the freeway. It could be it like that. Every moment, day by day, is a blessing and a gift that we live. But now that we're alive, now that we're conscious, how are we going to spend our time? Will we acknowledge the one who made us and gave us life? And Jesus is saying, do you want me near? For everyone who asks receives, to him who keeps seeking finds, to him who keeps knocking, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give it to him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Perfect assurance. The question isn't about God. The question is about us. The question is in us. Do we value what God wants to give? Do we value the blessing of life, or are we content with the life of flesh? That's the real question here that God is asking in regard to the Spirit. Do we value it? Why do we want it? How do we want to use it? Notice what it says here in James. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Verse 3. Actually, let's pick up the last phrase of verse 2. You do not have, this is James 4, the end of verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. You do not have because you do not ask. God wants us to keep hearing. God wants us to keep seeking. God wants us to be asking. He knows the thoughts of your heart. So why does He want us to ask? Because what He is looking for is a relationship with you that requires fellowship, that requires conversation, that requires humility, that requires faith to say, God, I need Your Spirit. I humble myself to tell you my need, and I humble myself in faith, believing that you will give it to me, that He wills it. Our Father wills to bless us with His Spirit so powerfully and abundantly that we lack nothing. That whosoever would ask anything in my name, Jesus says, he will receive it. But so often what happens is we ask, and then our life doesn't reflect that we're seeking it, or that we're knocking, or that we're asking. It reflects that we had a moment where we said it, but then as we start living our own lives again, it almost seems non-inclusive of God. And what it should be demonstrating when we see that in ourselves in those moments is that the Spirit of God is convicting us that what we're really doing is not asking, not seeking, not knocking. We want, but we want something else too. The wholehearted pursuit of God is what changes life and transforms us from where we are today to who God made us to be. We were ordained for the glory of God. He wants to take us to the day when we will look at Him face to face. As John said, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Until we hit that day, we cannot stop asking, seeking, knocking. The passion of our life, the cry of the life of a Christian is that, yes, I've repented. Yes, I lay myself down, but I am raised up with Jesus Christ to seek Him, to go after Him, and to not let Him go. We need to wrestle with the Lord. To wrestle like Jacob did and said, I am not letting you go till you bless me. We need to wrestle with Him and hold on to Him and cling to Him till we receive what we have. Salvation, life, deliverance. It's in Him. So He says, in Him we live and we move and we have our being. I'm going to keep repeating that verse till we are doing it as a fellowship and congregation, that in everything and in all things we find ourselves in Him, unable, unwilling to live life outside of prayer, outside of seeking, outside of asking, outside of knocking. Our hearts need God living in us. Our hearts need Him to be in us. But He says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Why do you want? Why do you want? See, there's a cleansing and asking that comes in the evaluation of desire. What do you really want in life? Why do you want it? I want $10 million, someone could say. Well, why do you want that? Because then I can just golf every day, and I can lay out at the beach, and I can sun myself, and I can have the best meals, and go to the French Riviera with Harold, and just have all this great time, and do all these wonderful things. I don't think God wants to answer that prayer. That seems like a bad answer to say yes to that child, doesn't it? Sometimes people get that. Sometimes that's what people have. That's not real happiness or satisfaction. What I've ever been given physically, it's neither here nor there. It is. It's nice to have, but that's not life. I enjoy where I live. You can take the house away. I'm still going to seek God. He's way more important. Those things just pale in comparison. They're little things. But not having God's Spirit, now you're treading on a dangerous thing. You want to take that from me? No. That I need. See, the valuation of what you want. But why do you want God's Spirit? Notice with me back in Acts chapter 8. Notice this in Acts chapter 8. You say, well, how could you go wrong asking for something good? Like God's Spirit. Oh, you can. Notice Acts chapter 8. Verse 14. Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. All right? Do you see that? Where was that in the model earlier? They were waiting, they received the Spirit. Repent and be baptized, and you'll receive the Spirit. They heard the word, and as Peter was preaching, they received the Spirit. Now there are those who have heard the word. So, right, they already heard the gospel, but they haven't received. So now they're coming to pray that they would receive. Put out of your mind the formulas. Put out of your mind that you somehow will jump through the hoops and God is like the genie in the bottle that has to grant the wishes because somehow you rubbed the lantern the right way. It's not about that. God is the living creator God. You are here out of His good pleasure because He loves you. And He's, I want to live my life with you. But you've sinned. You've fallen short of the glory. You're in sin. So I send my Son Jesus for you, who was with God and was God, and He empties Himself of glory, and He comes in the form of man, and He dies for us. Why? He died our death. The death that comes from sin. Because in the end, all sin can produce is pain, misery, sorrow, and ultimately death. It's what it always produces. You plant the seed of sin, it will always yield death. Jesus said, I will pay the death for you, for you, for you. I will pay the death for you. In paying the death for us, He says, now come near. Here's, I am giving up my life for you. In faith, you believe that I paid the price. But here's what I want. I want you. I want you to have fellowship with me and the Father. But for this to happen, you not only need to be cleansed with from your sins, you need to be filled with the Spirit from on high. This is the Spirit with which we fellowship one with another. This is how you have to come before God and realize, God, I just need to keep seeking, asking, show me though. Do I need to be prayed for? Do I need to have hands laid on me? If so, show me, I'll go. I will humble myself to that. If you just want to bless me right here in my room, show me, pour on me, that I may receive a filling from you. But I must have you. And I will not relent until I receive the thing that I desire, which is you. And in the time from the seeking, He might answer you right away. Or He might say, no, the work of patience. Patience will have a perfect work if I make you hunger and thirst to draw out the truth and to get rid of the dross of saying, God's not answering me. He quit on me. I asked for the Spirit. He didn't give it. See, all that's doing is causing you to see, maybe I don't believe in God as much as I thought I did. Maybe I don't have the faith that I think. The discouragement that can cause you to give up is a revealing of the lack of faith to keep pursuing, seeking, asking, and knocking. So here it is. They prayed that they received the Spirit. But notice this. Verse 15. Who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. As yet, He had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Again, very interesting, isn't it? Because there was a promise that if they were baptized, they would. Do you remember when Jesus was in the water and He came up, right? The Spirit descended upon Him. John said, whoever the Spirit descends upon, that will be the one who will baptize in the Spirit. Verse 17, so they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. He offered them money. He wanted a good thing, though, didn't he? He wanted the Holy Spirit, but he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Why did he want to have that power? For himself. That's right. He wanted the Holy Spirit power for himself. So people would think he was great. So that people would think he's something. So that people would look to him as a man of God. So that people could look up and revere him. And so Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. All right. So the last few weeks I've been challenging you to really take an inventory of your heart. Are you in the faith? Are you in the faith? Are you living by the Spirit of God? Are you filled? Do you know the answers? And we put up on the board a few weeks all the things that should be happening in your life. The Spirit should be leading you, guiding you, right? Teaching you things, witnessing of Jesus, convicting you of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, telling you things to come, right? It says the Spirit gives gifts, right? Gifts of healing, gifts of working in miracles, gifts of words of wisdom, words of knowledge, tongues, interpretation of tongues, teaching, mercy, generosity. And it says that the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, that these are things that come out of the life of the Spirit. That we can try to do these things in the flesh, but ultimately we always fall short because it's the divinity of God in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that we are changed from the inside out. The Christian walk is not about trying to figure out practices that we need to do to be right before God. It's being right with God and allowing Him to change and transform from the inside out. He is the one that performs the circumcision of the heart. The circumcision made without hands. He is the one that will cause our hearts to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's Him. You want to do anything that you read in here. If you see yourself falling short in any way of following the Scripture, it's not about you disciplining yourself in a practice. It's about you receiving the Spirit of God that enables you and strengthens you and gives you grace to help in time of need to do the things that God wants you to do. The challenge isn't to figure out the 100 things that God says in His Word. The challenge is to come and have God in you. Because the Spirit that was in Jesus Christ is the Spirit that will reside in you if you seek Him. He said, I'm not leaving you alone. I'm going to go. And if I go, it's to your advantage that I go. Because when I go, I will pray the Father. And He will send the Spirit to you. And you will not be left orphans. But the Spirit will be the one to teach you, to lead you, to guide you. Do you see? This is the most important thing in our lives. If we don't master this, in coming before God and realizing we need God. We need Him living in us. We need Him guiding and directing us. And if we say, well, it doesn't seem to be happening, I'll just try to live as good a Christian life as I can, we're blowing it. We've got to put it all on the table. We have to go all in for God. Everything. So when we sing the songs like we were singing today and worshiping, here I am. These empty hands, they're worthless to you, God. Take them and use them. These feet, cause them to run with the gospel of peace. Cause me to speak, this mouth, all the wretched things that have come out of it, but You can bless it and make it good for Your use for someone else. You can change me. You can transform me. You, God, you. You are the one who is my life. And that passion that you have for God will solve a multitude of sins. And a multitude of iniquities, because the deliverance is coming from within. If Christ is in you, and you are living and walking in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, you cannot fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 says you either walk in the Spirit, or you fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So that's why when I challenge you, are you walking in the Spirit? Can you honestly say, as you sit here, my evaluation, yes, I'm filled with the Spirit of God. Yes, I'm living by the Spirit of God. And this is the direction I'm going. If you can't honestly look up to heaven and acknowledge before God that He has blessed you with the Spirit, then that's the only thing you need to focus on in life. And until you get that straight, why mess with anything else? You'll never be a good parent, a good husband, a good wife, a good brother, a good sister, a good worker. You'll never be a good representative for God, a good ambassador, if you don't have first things first. God. We can get everybody to stop committing abortions in this country. We can get everybody to stop murdering, cheating, or being corrupt in this country. We can do it with one thing. have them come to God, repent, be baptized, and receive His Spirit. Because if God is living in someone, they will be changed. The Spirit leads and guides change. Fighting isn't going to get it done. Our external persuasion, trying to outsmart, to be more intelligent, to give the more eloquent speech, that's not going to change this society. It's not going to change the world. Jesus changes the world. And when we come to know our Savior and we receive His ministry, we're changed. His ministry. So Peter said, verse 22 here, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." And Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me." So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. They went preaching and teaching. I don't know what happened to Simon. He wanted God for all the wrong reasons. The Spirit of God let Peter know right away what was going on in his heart, his mind. He saw him in a spirit of bitterness, bound by iniquity, trying to be something he wasn't to be, being filled with pride, not humility, desiring to see himself worshipped and elevated and not Almighty God. We can ask for the Spirit of God, but we need to ask not for the elevation of ourselves. We receive the Spirit of God for the elevation of Jesus Christ. It's when He lives in us that we are dedicating ourselves to the God who dedicated Himself to us. It's the most perfect relationship of love we know. And in that dedication, the whole point of Him living is so we can bless Him. Living in us to bless Him. And as He lives in us, the thing will not be to see ourselves elevated in any way, but simply that we may find opportunity to be servants, that we may bless others with the gift. So that's why praying for others, interceding, when we do it alone, when we do it in small groups, when we do it before church or here after church or wherever we are, when we are praying together, and specifically praying together for one another and with one another, we are taking part in the truest ministry that God gives. The elevated Jesus Christ, who has all power and authority, it says that He lives to make intercession always for the saints. If that's the work of a glorified Lord, how much of that should be in our lives? Making intercession for one another. Making intercession for each other. The body of Christ is a ministry of the Word and the Spirit. To have the Word without God's Spirit, it will just be dead. It'll become legalistic. It'll become going through the motions. The Word is necessary. Even Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you want to know me, keep my commandments." This is the love of God, that you keep His commandments. But the commandments take life when the Spirit of God lives within us. It is a ministry that has to be present in His church for His church to flourish. Where are you today? Do you need prayer today? Do you need just a brother to pray with you because you are struggling, because you are falling short, because you evaluate yourself and say, "I'm running after so many things trying to be a Christian and I'm leaving behind my greatest need"? All the ministry you want is available when the Spirit happens first. It's just like the child who wants to have wealth. It's all available for those who learn the lessons. The lesson here is to value God's Spirit. The lesson here is to value it for His glory. not our own.